on the podcast and slowed him down or something, like a slow motion thing. As Noel said there, that's Noel. My name is Rob. If there's any new people here for the first time, my name is Rob, local pastor here of Liberty and Bray. That was Noel on the video there, who's our lead pastor. We're in four locations. We're in Clondalkin, in Finglas, here in Bray, and we're also in the city centre. As Noel said, I'm kicking off a new series this morning, a series that he called That's Life. Okay, and we called it That's Life because Noel wants to sing Frank Sinatra songs every week. Guarantee you, he won't be able to resist. Right? I'll tell you what, like, try not to laugh when he does it, right? But next time he's here, when he's preaching, absolutely guarantee he's going to sing That's Life. He can't resist it. Won't be able to help himself. Unless he listens to the podcast, and then he might, like, not sing it just to spite me. But I'm surprised he didn't sing in that video. But we're going to do this series. It's called That's Life. And it's about exploring all the different aspects of our life. There's a PowerPoint there, Mal, or a keynote if you want to get it ready to go. And over the next couple of months, the next 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to unpack like these different aspects that we all have of our lives. You'll see them there, the spiritual, the physical, the mental, the emotional, the relational, the financial, and the vocational. So looking across all those seven different things, seven different aspects of our life, and seeing what is it that God has to say about those things. Because I'm convinced of this, okay? I'm convinced that whatever areas I deliberately surrender unto God, so whether that's my finances or my relationships or my emotional health, my mental health, whatever it is, whatever I actively look for God in, I'm convinced that that's what God blesses, yeah? Because God has given us principles and practices to put into place in our lives so that we're healthy in all of these different areas. So over the next couple of months, we want to cover off all of them. So I would encourage you, come along, listen. As I said, the podcast is recorded. If you don't get a chance to be here, listen back. As I'm preaching this now, Noel is preaching the same sermon in the city centre. So if you want to hear a different aspect on it, listen on the podcast there. And that'll be the same across the four locations for the next 8 weeks or so, okay? So God wants to bless us. I'm convinced of it. And I believe that this next couple of months is going to be an interesting, challenging, and hopefully transforming couple of months for all of us. Now, in saying all of that, when I talked to Noel initially about this series, and he was saying, look, there's these seven aspects of life, and we'll do these seven different sermon series, and maybe I was just busy that day, okay, or maybe like life was just hectic at that time, but I had this kind of like a concern in the back of my head, okay? I was like, say if this morning I was speaking on spiritual health, and okay, I preach, and then I landed somewhere, and I'm like, because I'm always like a pragmatist with the word, okay? James says, don't be just hearers of the word and not doers, deceiving yourself. They said, be hearers and doers of the word, okay? So we don't want to just preach and then it doesn't go anywhere, okay? We want to treasure the word of God. We want it to accomplish in our lives what it can accomplish. But I was just wary of, okay, I preach on the first one and I give you like 3 points to take away. To be spiritually healthy, you need to do this, this, and this, okay? So there's 3 things added to your day or added to your week. And I was afraid next week we'll move on to physical health and there'll be another 3 things to add. And then we'll move on to emotional and there'll be another 3. And by the time we get to the end of the thing, we'll have added like 20-odd things onto our lives to do, yeah? And maybe it was just me, maybe I'm in a busy place of life at the moment, but I was like, I don't have time to do one more thing at the moment, yeah, let alone 20 other things if I want to be healthy. So I'm like, there has to be something different to all of this. There has to be a way of doing this that isn't just about self-effort, or isn't just about adding and adding and adding things to our lives. Because some of us are out there like kind of, we're treading water, yeah? Or we're on like a high rope kind of balancing. And last thing I want to do is to throw you some things to carry if you're trying to tread water, yeah? Or if you're trying to balance, throw you some things to juggle. So what we want to look for instead of a balance is to move towards kind of a fullness of life, okay? Because I'm thinking, how do we balance all of these things? And the Lord dropped every now and again, I don't know if you've experienced it, but the Lord will drop like a word into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And the way I recognize it is that it's nearly like an alien thought to me, okay? It's like something I know I didn't come up with myself. And the Lord dropped this phrase or this thought into my heart as I was driving. I've just been met with Noel, and I was driving away. And the thing he dropped is that he doesn't want us to live a balanced life, that he wants us to live a full life, okay? But God doesn't want us to live a balanced life. He wants us to live a full life. See, if what we're aiming for is balance in all of these things, then we're always like caught away from one. We're always like we emphasize one over the other, and one suffers and one thrives. And I felt the Lord, he just dropped it into my heart that he doesn't want us to live a balanced life. He wanted us to live a full life. And I didn't fully know what it meant, but I've learned to recognize the voice of God in that way, and that there's this phrase or a sentence or a feeling that'll come, and I know that it's charged with potential, yeah? I know that if I delve into it, there's something there. It's like, it's held up before me, and I can't really see it, but it's like if I move towards it, I know that there's a fullness in it, and I know that there's a word from God in it. So that's what I want to unpack this morning to you, is that God doesn't want you to live a balanced life. He wants you to live a full life. And so I've tried and been working out in my life over the past couple of weeks as I've been preparing. And like when I look at my life, I have a busy job, okay? I work full time as pastor of this church. And that involves great things like meeting with people and preparing sermons and being at link groups and being at prayer meetings and helping people out and being there for people. And it involves a lot of boring stuff like doing finances and paperwork and administration and all that sort of stuff. But it's a full-time job, okay? It's more than a full-time job. It's not a 9-to-5 thing you can switch off for. So that's like one aspect I have in my life. Then second to that, I also have a freelance web design company. So I do like some web design on my day off, what should be my day off. I spend doing like web design to try and bring in some more money for our family and stuff. So I've got that, and so you're chasing down customers and you're chasing down payments and you're looking for new business and you're actually doing the business. So I've got these two kind of jobs going on. And then I've got like my family life going on, and I'm trying to like make sure I spend enough time with Patrice and organize our schedule so that we're together and spending quality time together, and that I have enough time to be with Penny. There's people coming from all over the place here. What's going on? I'm like surrounded. Like, what's happening? But like trying to find time to be with Penny, okay? Trying to find time to be with Patrice or to visit my grandparents or, you know, all those sorts of things. So we've got work life, we've got family life. And then like the rest of us, I've got a home that I need to be doing up. We finished our downstairs bathroom this week, praise God, which is brilliant. I started that downstairs bathroom 3 years ago, okay? I'm not messing, I'm not exaggerating. I know that because Patrice was pregnant. Penny is 3 years old now, okay? Patrice was pregnant, and I'm like, yeah, I'm a great husband. I'll make you a bath so when you're pregnant, you can lie down in the bath, and you'll be all. And 3 years later, she has it now, okay? So maybe in time for baby number two, if we're blessed that way. But that's, yeah, just trying to find that balance doesn't work. And then you're trying to find time to, you know, to eat right and to exercise and to keep yourself fit. And then you're trying to find time, like, if you want to study and learn more and progress in your work or anything like that. And then after all of that, or probably should be before all of that, you're trying to find time for God, yeah? You're trying to find time. You come and, you know, I should be reading my Bible. I should be praying. I should be getting to meetings. I should be in church. Should be in fellowship with other people. Should be doing things that are good for me and my relationship with the Lord. And when you try and balance all those things, okay, there just isn't enough time in the day. That's been my experience, okay? There just isn't enough time in the day or in the week. And you end up being kind of physically present at times, but not mentally present, okay? So I'll be at home and I'll be with Penny or something and she'll be talking to me, but I'll be somewhere else in my head, yeah? And my dad used to do this, and it used to wreck my head when I was a kid. You talk to my dad, you'd be like, dad, ask him a question. Da, nothing, like 1,000-yard stare, you know that? Like just blank, okay? And then like 5 minutes later, he'd answer you as if you just asked him. It's like you like snap back into reality and he asked him, now that's me, okay? So that's exactly the way like my life. I'll be with Penny and I'll be with Patrice. I'm wanting to enjoy the time with them, but I'll be thinking about church, or I'm thinking about work, or I'm thinking about things I have to do in the house. You know what I mean? That you're trying to balance all those things consistently. And we tend to like detach in our heads. And I developed that. It's not always a bad thing to be able to detach in your head, okay? As I was like, I grew up in a house full of girls, and my man had three younger sisters, okay? So the ability to able to detach probably saved their lives on a number of occasions, okay? Because like all the yapping and the bitching and the whatever that's going on around, like you just zone out from it, okay? And then I started going out with Patrice, and if I thought my family was mad, Kenny's take that to a whole other level, man, a whole other level, like, and so yeah, to be able to just like to be there and detach in your head and like everything turns to white noise, it's a gift. Most men have it, I think, but it's a gift. But as you get older, okay, that zoning out isn't like you're zoning out and you're daydreaming, okay, or you're zoning out and you're in a happy place. It's like you're zoning out and you're stressed out about the things that you should be doing, yeah? The things you said you'd do for people and you haven't got around to, the things that you've let down. Or worse still, if you've got like kind of hurts and that sort of stuff in your life, your head goes back to those places and you just detach. You detach kind of from reality, yeah? And so it can be a case, you're with family, you're thinking about work. You're with work, you're thinking about church. You're in church, you're thinking about what I'm going to have for dinner and what's going to happen happen after that. And we're never fully present in stuff, yeah? Because there's always a pull in the other direction. And some stages, like, I get to that stage where there's so many pulls, like, there's so many different things I need to do that I just think, ah, stuff, and I just watch the telly for the day or something. Honestly, like, there's too many, I really should be doing something here, and I'm like, ah, just forget about it. And we resign ourselves to, we just forget about those things, we forget about our ambitions, we forget about the things we committed to do, and we just, like, withdraw from stuff, okay? The question I have is, like, we believe that God created us. Do we believe that that's what God had in mind when he created us? Living a life that's pulled in all different directions, never fully present, never fully enjoying stuff, always off in a different place in your head, always striving for this and striving for that. And when you put your attention here, this thing seems to suffer. And when you put your attention there, that thing seems to suffer. And you're pulled in too many directions. And I don't think that's what he has for us. I don't think that God wants us to try and balance all these things, because that's what balance leads to. I think that God wants us to have a full life. And hopefully today I can unpack what that means a little bit, or start us on the journey of what it means to have life and all its fullness, as Jesus said he wanted us to have. See, you can manage stuff. And I do quite well at managing, like juggling all those things. I use apps on my phone. There's a little app that floats around the bottom of my phone there that I put everything I have to do in, and it tells me exactly of 15 things to do today, okay? So I open it up and I tick them off as I go. And everything that I need to know how to do, I write in there and it gets it out of my head. And that helps, okay? And I've tried everything from calendars to notebooks to, like, these different methodologies, like set goals and determine steps towards the goals and then tick off the steps as you go towards the goals. But in all of that, okay, that helps, and that helps me mentally, and that helps me productivity-wise, but in all of that, the best that I'm aiming towards is balance, yeah? And all of that, the end result of that, if all of that works, is that I have a balanced life, okay? But that's still not a full life. It's still not a full life. So the best of our efforts get us to a balanced life. But Jesus said this. He says, I came, the reason he came to earth, so that you may have life, and life in all its fullness. Life in all its fullness. Balanced isn't full, okay? So what is full? Let's get into some of the Bible. I'm going to jump around the Bible a bit, but the Bible verses will be on the screen there behind me. Usually I like to kind of unpack one kind of portion of Scripture for a while, but there was loads of things that just dropped into my heart over the past couple of weeks that I want to just put out there, okay? And hopefully tie them all together in a way that shows us how we can be full, okay? We're going to start in the beginning of Genesis, and my topic, by the way, 20 minutes in, as I probably should have introduced, my topic for this morning is spiritual health, okay? So I'm going to speak about spiritual health, and I think it's a good one to start with, because I think it's the one that's the key to all the others, okay? I think that if we want to know fullness in all the other areas of our life, then our spiritual life needs to be healthy, okay? So I want us to look at what it is to be spiritually healthy. And let me start at the outset. I'll give you a glimpse of where I'm going to at the end so you can hold me accountable to it. Basically, what I'm saying this morning is that to live a full life is to live a life that's full of the Holy Spirit, okay? That's what I want you to take away. If you're detaching your head now for the rest of this, okay, if you go up into whatever else you have to be doing, just remember this one thing, yeah? To live a full life is to be full of the Holy Spirit, okay? Because our spiritual life matters. Because we're spiritual beings, okay? And I want to start at Genesis chapter 1, verse, it's going to be a long sermon, we're starting right at the beginning of the Bible, okay? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, if you've ever tried to read the Bible, you'll have read this verse. It says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay, so God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty. It says it was dark. It was without form. It was void. So there was an emptiness. And the Spirit of God was there, okay? And the rest of the Genesis account in Genesis chapter 1 is about God filling the earth with things, about bringing order out of that chaos and filling the void and making it full, okay? So we create seas and land and stars and skies and animals and fish and all sorts of stuff, okay? And it culminates in the final day of creation where God creates mankind. And he says this, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So humanity was this final act of creation, okay? This is the final thing that God makes, and then he's finished. That God says that it's full, and he gives humanity this charge to go and fill the earth. Again, this idea of fullness and filling that's there. But it says something really interesting about humanity. It says that God created man in his image, in his own image, okay? And what that means is that God created us with a spirit, that we're spiritual beings, that in fact we're the only thing in all of creation that are both physical and spiritual. We're the only thing that exists that are both physical and spiritual. Later on in Genesis in chapter 2, he kind of kicks back to this sixth day, and he looks at in detail what happened on that, and it says this, something I want you to take a note of. It says that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Then the Lord formed a man out of the dust," so this is how he created us, "from the ground," it says, "and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So God breathed into man. Remember that picture, okay? Keep that in your head, that God breathed into man and we became a living creature. And what this is talking about is the fact that we are spiritual beings. As I said, we're the only thing in creation that's both physical and spiritual at the same time. Okay, so there are spiritual things in creation. God, we're told, is a spirit, yeah? And we're told like that angels are spirits. They're like ministering spirits. They're not physical things, they're spiritual beings, okay? Then God created a whole load of physical things, the skies and the seas and the fish and the animals and the plants and rocks and trees and mountains and all that sort of stuff that are physical things, okay? But then on the last day of creation, he creates us a physical thing, and then he breathes into us his spirit. He makes us in his image by breathing into us, okay? And we are the only thing now in the whole of creation that's both 100% physical and 100% spiritual, okay? So it matters what state our spiritual life is in. It matters what kind of spiritual health we have. It matters what condition our spirits are in. If you know the rest of the story of Genesis, you'll know that there is a temptation, that man fell, that man sinned. And what happens is that man's spirit is disconnected from God. So instead of knowing the fullness of our spirits connecting with God's spirits, we know now this disconnection and this emptiness of spirit. And since then, it's been man's experience, our inheritance, that we're born kind of spiritually void, spiritually empty, okay? And that's the condition that we've inherited up until when Jesus comes along, okay? Now, stay with me. I know I said I'm going to jump all through the Bible. We have in the beginning, in Genesis, God creates, okay? And then God breathes into us and we're made spiritually kind of alive, okay? And made in God's image. If you jump to John, jump like 40 chapters or 40 books, sorry, forward in your Bible, 40 odd, you'll come to the book of John, the Gospel of John. And John was one of Jesus' disciples who lived with him and followed him around. He called himself the disciple who Jesus loved. And John tells us this gospel, this story of who Jesus is, okay? And he starts it like this. John chapter 1, verse 1, he intentionally mirrors Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, okay? The beginning of the Bible. And he says this, he starts it with these three words, "in the beginning," again, okay? So he's like pointing towards this second beginning. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So he's saying that Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus, he's talking about Jesus when he says the Word, okay? So he said Jesus was there in the beginning with God, and Jesus was there at the point of creation with God, and that all things were made through him, okay? And then now he says that in him is light, and that light is the life. Oh, sorry. That life is the light of men. Okay. And what that's getting at is the fact that Jesus is our light. Yeah. That the life that Jesus lived. Jesus came to live. He came to die on the cross. But he also and raise again so that we could be forgiven and we could know him. Okay. But Jesus also lived a life, and that life is our light. Are you with me? So that life is our example. It's our hope. It's our inspiration. It's our model. When we look to Jesus and how he lived, that's the light that we should be living by. Okay? So stay with me. As we get on down, if you skip on down to verse 14, it says this. And this word "full," as I was waiting on the Lord for kind of scriptures that he wanted to talk around, this word "full" jumped out to me. And it hit me in a way that it had never hit me before, because John 1 is incredibly rich theologically, and you read through it, and there's loads in it. But it says this in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh," so that's Jesus became flesh, "and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Okay? Those five words, that "full of grace and truth just like hit me in a way that they'd never hit me before. That Jesus expresses the fullness of God. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. Now, when we try and get those two things going in our church, okay? If we even take those two things, just those two things, grace and truth, right? If we take them and we try and balance them in our lives, it's an incredibly hard thing to balance, okay? You've got people and churches who are great at the grace thing, okay? And if grace is on this side, that's that they're all in for grace, and it's all about, you know, God loves us and God does love us, and it's, God will forgive you and God will forgive us, and all that is true, okay? But it's hyper grace till nearly it gets to the stage. It doesn't matter how I live, because God is gracious and God is going to forgive me, okay? And you have churches that are like, yeah, we won't preach truth, it's just grace, and it's all love, and it's all acceptance, and it's all that sort of stuff, okay? And people who are on that side. Then we get people over the other side, the truth side, where it's like, it's not about grace, it's about truth. It's about God said this, so do this, yeah? They're great crack to be around, those truth people, okay? Like, God said this, this is the way it is, this is the way it should be. And so, like, judgmentalism, like, harsh preaching, all that sort of stuff, like, truth landing on that side, okay? Now, what do we strive for as a church or as a people? We strive to be somewhere in between, yeah? We strive for what? For a balance. But does it say that Jesus balanced grace and truth? No, it says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Somehow he didn't balance these two things. Somehow he was the fullness of both of those things. That it could be 100% truth and 100% grace at the same time. That they weren't like mutually exclusive things, that they happened like and happened kind of symbiotically and synergistically and simultaneously, that he was full of grace and he's also full of truth. You see him with the story of the woman caught in adultery and people are going to stone her, and Jesus writes on the ground and he's like, you without sin cast the first stone. And then he's left alone with her. And he says to her kind of, he's fully gracious and fully truthful at the same time. And in a way that I've only seen Jesus do it, he says, who where's your accusers? And she's like, there's no accuser. And he's like, I don't condemn you either. And then he says, go and sin no more. Now, he can say the grace thing, I don't condemn you, and he can say go and sin no more, the truth thing, in the same breath, and they're both fully present, yeah? They're both wrapped up in who he is, and I think that's who we have to be as a people, is expressing some of the fullness. Not trying to balance, no, we're too far on the grace side, let's go over to the truth side, we're too far on the truth side, let's go over to the grace side, but fully the both of them. The picture of the cross even, okay? Like, Jesus is crucified on the cross, right? And in that, you've got, like, truth expressed. You've got the judgment of God expressed. You've got, like, this thing that God says there has to be a punishment for sin, okay? The truth of it is expressed. You've got God there, 100%, like, perfect judgment there, okay? And also, in that exact same picture, you've got 100% perfect mercy because he takes the judgment on himself, yeah? That Jesus is there, 100% grace, undeserved favor towards us, that Jesus takes that judgment on himself. God, like, has the two of these things in perfect fullness. And I think that's what we need to move towards, is being full in that way. Now, you might say to me, well, that's Jesus, okay? Jesus is a special case. How can we be that way, right? And I'm convinced that Jesus came not just for the forgiveness of sins, though that's a massively incredible thing, not just so that we can be raised to new life. That's a massively incredible thing. But Jesus came to show us what a life looks like submitted to the will of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. A will submitted to the will of God and a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus at one stage in John 16:7, he says that I have to go. Jesus came to die and he says, I have to go. And he says to his disciples who are upset, he has to go. And he's like, don't be upset because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the advocate. And he says, like, I'm going to send you. And Jesus, you know, I probably have said it before, but some of us, like, I can tend to think at times, wouldn't it be great if Jesus, like, say he died and rose again, and then if he just stayed here on earth, okay? So it's like, if people doubted Jesus, you could just say, look, he's going to be in Finglas tonight. Go down there and see him. Do you know what I mean? Have a chat with him. You'll see he's the real deal, okay? And that's where he's at. But Jesus considered it more important that he go so that he could send the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he was trying to redeem what we were initially created for. He's trying to bring us back to life spiritually. Jesus lives the life that Adam and Eve failed to live, a life in perfect, sinless communion with God, so that he can restore to us our spiritual life. He can restore to us our spiritual health. And there's this great picture of it. Remember I said to remember, that's a tongue twister. But in Genesis, where how does God create us? He breathes life into us, right? And that's how we're made in his image. That's how we're made, like spiritual as well as physical. There's this great picture then, the resurrected Jesus, okay? In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, he appears to his disciples, okay? And it says this, it says, he breathed on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. See, John is setting this up from the beginning. John starts his gospel with like a bounce back to Genesis. And then by the time he gets to the end of his gospel, he's come full circle. And he's like, the thing that God did at the beginning in breathing into man and that we messed up on by sin and selfishness and all, God redeems and Jesus redeems the resurrected Jesus who's defeated sin, who's victorious over all that stuff, comes and he breathes on his disciples again. An exact picture of what happened in Genesis chapter 2, now happening thousands and thousands of years later. He breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I'm convinced that the key to all of this stuff, to living a full life, is to be filled with the Spirit. And the Bible uses that word. It uses filled. 9 times out of 10, when it talks about the Spirit, it says they were what? They were filled with the Spirit, yeah? Not they got a little bit of the Spirit or they picked up a little bit of the Spirit, but that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I think that's the key to fullness of life. Now, in modern life, we tend to try and segment Jesus, segment God off into one different aspect of our lives, yeah? We say, all right, I'll go to church and I'll pray like at these times during the week and I'll read my Bible that time. And that's the stuff that I'm going to do for God. And then the rest of this stuff is my life, okay? And the rest of my stuff, God doesn't really come into it that kind of much. But the fact is that God says he wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And that means filling every single aspect of our lives, the physical, the emotional, the mental, the relational, the vocational, the financial. That God wants to be in all of those things, not just in what we say, this is our spiritual life, but that everything becomes spiritual. Are you with me? Because we're 100% physical and we're 100% spiritual. And the fact that we're the only thing in creation means that our spirits interact with our physicality, that our whole life should be directed by what's happening in our spirits. And our spirits should be connected with God's Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, so that we know that in everything we do, God is going to bring fullness to that, yeah? There's a Bible verse that says that in him we live and move and have our being. That in God we can live and move and have our being. There's a great kind of picture of baptism and of the Holy Spirit when it doesn't just talk about being filled. At other times it talks about receiving the Holy Spirit as baptism in the Holy Spirit. Like, now what is baptism? Like, we might think of baptism as sprinkling a baby's head with water, but the original kind of like Greek word baptism means to immerse something. They used to use it like they would say if they were dyeing some material, if they wanted to dye some material, they'd baptize it in the dye, okay? So it would be completely like immersed in this liquid dye and it would come up changed. And the idea is this, that we're to be baptized into the Holy Spirit, that in him we can live and move and have our being, that we're to be immersed in God, that we'll be like kind of surrounded by God. Not that we put God like on a balancing scales and with our Christian life, we're like, don't be too Christian about this thing. Do you know what I mean? Don't be like, just dial in the God stuff enough amount in your life. Like, but that we're rather than just letting God into certain aspects of our lives, that we find ourselves in God. I love that picture of being immersed, being surrounded by God, that our very being is in God. And so that we can't step out of that to cut the grass, or we can't step out of that to do the shopping or to look after our kids. That sometimes I think it's like we try and put God in a box, okay? And God is like, you don't get it, I am the box. You with me? We try and put him in a box and he's like, you don't understand, I am the box. I'm the box that you're in. That we're to be baptized in his Spirit, full of his Spirit, immersed in his Holy Spirit. So that permeates into every single aspect of our lives. I was delighted that Myrtle got up and spoke about knowing victory and knowing, like where it says, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. So I want to end on something like that. I want to end with this incredible verse that I've seen a new insight into recently, which is, again, speaks about this fullness and speaks about victory and speaks about the Holy Spirit. And it's been like we meet here on Tuesday nights to pray, and it's been our prayer for you guys, for you as a church. We pray for you, and it's been my prayer for my life that we know this fullness of God, okay? And it's been based around, for me, this verse in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. And Isaiah was a prophet, and he had these visions of God. And in one vision in particular, it says this, okay? It says that he seen God, and God was on a throne, and he was surrounded by angels, and there was all this sort of stuff going on, an incredible picture like the throne room of God. But Isaiah 6:1 says, very simply, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And I don't know if you know this, but when at the time, okay, that this was written, there was a lot of kingdoms going on. There was a lot of kings over tribes and that sort of stuff. And kings were always going to war. If you read the Old Testament, you see they're warring against this king, warring against that king, and this king warring against that king and overcoming them. And what would happen, okay, is that a king would wear a robe, okay, like a royal robe. We know what that looks like. But if I was a king, say, and Doug was a king, and I defeat Doug in war, what I would do is I would cut a piece of Doug's robe off, okay? And I would, after he's defeated, I would sew it on, or have someone sew it on. I don't know how to sew, so I wouldn't do it. I'd sew it on to the end of my robe, okay? So now my robe reflects that victory, okay? That I have a bit of that king's robe, like, sewed onto mine, okay? So over time, the more, like, the longer a king's robe was, it kind of told the story of these victories that he'd won in battle, okay? So it told the story, this is the battle I won here, and this is the battle I won there, and this is the king that I defeated there, and the king that I defeated there. And the longer a king lived and the more victories it had, the longer his robe would be. Now, Isaiah sees God as king seated on a throne. That's the vision he has of him, right? And what's it say? It says that the train of his robe filled the temple, okay? So it's like God has won so many victories that his robe actually fills the whole of the temple. Victory after victory after victory after victory until the temple is filled with this statement of the victory and of the glory of God. Yeah, that God is victorious, he's King of Kings, and that the robe filling the temple is a symbol of this victory, that it's so long because he's won so many victories, okay? Now when we come to the New Testament, the Bible says about what the Holy Spirit, where does the Holy Spirit dwell? He says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? So Isaiah sees the Lord, he's seated on a throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And there's this great picture of us as the temples of the Holy Spirit, that our lives should be full of the victories of God. It should be full of taking a hold of all those victories of God, that it should fill every nook and cranny of our lives, every aspect of our lives, that there's victories for us to know in life. Yeah, that God wants to break through into every area of life and give us victory. Because we might look at, say, at some of the things we're going on, that might be going on physically for you in terms of your health, or emotionally for you in terms of hurts and stuff from the past. Might be going on relationally with your spouse or with your kids or with people you've fallen out with. Might be going on financially, you might be facing bankruptcy. That might be going on vocationally, you don't know what your calling is or whatever. But the truth is that God's victories want to fill your life. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God wants to fill your life with the train of his robe, with those victories that he's already won. And our prayer has been, and my prayer has been, that in your life you'll know those victories in every single aspect that's there to be taken a hold of. Yeah, every single aspect, that God would just break through and show you that he's not just God when you're praying, and he's not just God when you're in church, and he's not just God when you're singing worship songs and those sorts of things, but he's God when you're washing the dishes, and he's God when you're with your kids, and he's God when you're struggling in work, and he's God when you're alone and you're lonely, and he's God when you're happy and when you're with your family, and he's God in all those circumstances. And that if we know the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then it allows us to be fully present in each moment and enjoy it for what it is. Jesus said loads of practical advice, like, don't worry about tomorrow, because God knows basically what's going to happen. He says, whatever you do, do it unto God. Yeah, meaning whatever it is that you do, do it unto God. He says that if you take care of one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. Meaning that the things, the very menial things that we do, the stuff that we do to look after other people or whatever, that's done unto him. That our whole lives become an expression of the fullness of God when we know the fullness of God in our lives. And my prayer for you is that you know that personally. And then my prayer is that for us as a church, if you picture this building or this room like a temple, and it says the Spirit doesn't dwell in a temple like this anymore, but just bear with me for a minute if you imagine it, then I would love that when people look at us, that they can look at Carol and they see a part of the victory of God, yeah? And they look at Connie and they see part of the victory of God. They look at Andy and they see another aspect of the victory that God has won, yeah? They look at people's lives and they see people freed from addiction, knowing that God has defeated that foe. Yeah, God's king over that king. And they look at people who've overcome hopelessness and depression and know that God has defeated that foe. They look at people who've overcome tough financial situations and know that God has defeated that king. God has defeated that foe. That God is king above all kings. So this isn't about balance, okay? It's not about putting God in a balance scale. It's about having a vision like Isaiah had of the king seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe then filling this temple with the Holy Spirit and with his victory, with his glory. So when people look to us, they see the glory of God. I just had this incredible vision that people will look to us from Bray, yeah? People from Bray, from this community, will see us, and in us, they'll see some of the fullness, yeah, of the victory of God. Different aspects in different people's lives, but there'll be this expression of the fullness of who God is. Jesus came so that you could know life, and life in all its fullness. He's promised that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit or not? The answer is look at your fruit. Jesus said, or the Bible says, that by your fruit you're known, okay? Now, very often, my efforts to kind of balance my life, if I'm honest, the fruits of that in my life, as in what it produces, tend to be things like frustration and busyness and stress and exhaustion, okay? That's what I end up with when I try and do things my way, balance all these different things. But in Galatians 5, it says that these are the fruits of the Spirit, that they're love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And all for one, I want to exchange my fruits, yeah? I want to exchange my fruits for those fruits. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to know that fullness in my life. And how do we get that? Simple. We ask. Jesus says at one stage, he says, like, if your son asks you for a loaf of bread, you're not going to give him a stone. Or if he asks you for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake, okay? He says, now how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him for it? It's there for you. It's there for us to take. Like, Jesus, like, I'm your, like, your Father loves you. Your Father has gone to this length so that you can be made spiritually alive, spiritually reconnected to God again. We just need to take a hold of it, yeah? So if you're sick and tired of trying to balance it all and you just want to know some fullness in your life, I would say the first step is to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, because the full life comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Rabin, would you come back up? We're going to sing a song to end. We'll pray in just a minute. We'll pray in just a minute before we do, I don't know if there's anyone here. I don't like to preach without doing this, but I don't know if there's anyone here who has never made a decision for God in that kind of sense, you know. Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that's the key. That's the step into this fullness. That Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, so that we could be forgiven and we could be restored to that perfect relationship with the Lord. He wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. He wants to take that spiritual emptiness and voidness, and he wants to fill it, to actually fill us. It says actually at one point that whoever believes in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. It's like we'll be filled to overflowing. And in the same way that we had the Genesis picture of creation, and we had in John, Jesus breathing again, we've got another portion in John where Jesus talks to a guy and he says that... If you want to know the kingdom of God, if you want to be saved, you need to be born again. And what does that mean? It means taking a hold of this new beginning that Jesus has started. Taking a hold of this new beginning. And we do that by faith. We do that by just accepting that gift, that gracious gift of salvation. And it says that we're transformed, that we're made new, that it's like we're born again. Not that we become babies again, but that we're made spiritually alive. That's what I'm getting at. When you're spiritually alive, then spiritual fullness is on the way, yeah? Because we can be baptized and we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? So if we just bow our heads to pray.